Yes, Lord. Well, I do believe this is the penultimate part of this series, Freedom. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That means it's our second last. That'll be next morning. Next Sunday morning, we'll hopefully conclude this series. Amen. It is for freedom. Amen. Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom, one translation says. Therefore, be firm in this freedom and don't become slaves again. And again, Christ has done everything that he can do to purchase our freedom. And then all he asks us to do is say, don't go back into bondage again. You're free. That's what he's telling us. You're free. Your responsibility is just not to go back. Why would we want to go back when we can go forward? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're standing in a place of freedom. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more free. Hallelujah. Nothing we can do. We're as free can be. Another translation says, Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. There's people who want to put something on you. People who want to hook you and tie you up and wrap you up in new chains. And you've got to be aware of that. You want to be alert to that. Amen. Another translation says, so stand strong for our freedom. The Anointed One freed us so we wouldn't spend one more day under the yoke of slavery, trapped under the law. Hallelujah. Some people think that Christ is Jesus' surname, you know. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. Yeshua. It's a declaration. The Lord saves. That's what it's telling us. That's the communication that God is bringing to us through that name. The Lord saves. Christ is his office. He's the Anointed One. He was the Messiah. Christ is just the Greek word, Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. God's people had been promised a Messiah, someone who would come and save them, deliver them, a deliverer. He's the Anointed One, the one who is anointed with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Amen. He came to set us free. The Anointed One freed us so we wouldn't spend one more day under the yoke of slavery, trapped under the law. Other people have been anointed, but he's the Anointed One. He's the only Anointed One. Amen. People talk about the Apostle Paul. No, Paul was an apostle. Jesus is the Apostle and High Priest of our calling. He's the everything. You might be a something, but he's the everything. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. In this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then, and do not be hampered and held ensnared, and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you have once put off. Hallelujah. You just have to put it off once. And just ensure you don't put it back on again. And ensure that nobody else gets to put it back on you again. It is for?
Freedom.
It is for?
Freedom.
Yes, that Christ has set us free. Amen. Jesus said that in John 15, he says, we continue to abide in his word. Or John chapter 8, I believe it is. Sorry. But think about Psalm 91 when you're hearing these words. He who abides, dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he abides under the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus said if we continue to abide, to live in his word, we will know the truth. And the truth will make us free. Hallelujah. The truth will make us free. You know, there's so much truth. There's truth to expose every lie that has kept us bound. Doesn't matter where these places of bondage have been in our life. They were all lies. We believed a lie, that's why we did what we did. We believed a lie, that's why we were locked into the places we were locked into. We believed the lie, but the truth comes to expose the lie. And the truth sets us free. Amen. You know, I began to realize, you know, that if you don't have a Bible reading plan that enables you to read the whole truth, we're talking about the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. If you don't have a Bible reading plan that enables you to read the whole truth over a given period, then you're going to miss out on some of that truth. Amen. The Bible talks that we're kept clean by the washing of the water of the Word. You've got to read the whole Word. You need the whole truth. If you don't read the whole truth, there'll be parts of your life that might still be subject to a lie. It's when we know the truth that we can't be brought under a lie. When we're convinced and persuaded about the truth. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. Nobody's going to dissuade me out of what I'm already persuaded about. Nobody's going to take away the truth that I'm standing in. I'm persuaded about this. I know it's the truth. And I'm not going to be moved from it. Glory to God. See, if we just read randomly in the Word of God, you know, some people, I know Lucky Dip works sometimes, okay? Don't get me wrong. God's big enough to help you through a Lucky Dip. You know what I mean by Lucky Dip? You just open it up and it's like, whoa. And you know, God can speak to you through that, don't get me wrong, but to do that all the time is, man, is crazy. And only to return to favourite places of truth is also crazy. There's nothing wrong with having these favourite places. Nothing wrong with having these scriptures that mean a lot to you because God's spoken to you through them at various times. But if that's all you have, that's not enough. If you do that, you'll miss out on a lot of the freedom that is our inheritance, because the whole truth brings you into all of the freedom. Just because you're free doesn't mean you're experiencing the fullness of that freedom. Just because your possession is one of freedom doesn't mean your experience is always in line with your possession. We can say that as long as we like. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free and still live in bondage. The day I got delivered from smoking was the day I was born again. The day I experienced freedom from smoking was a long time after that. Because I tried to leave it behind. I couldn't. I just couldn't do it. It was just stuck onto me like a limpet. Every time I tried to get rid of it, it was still there. Until one day, I realized the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I can remember. I thought I was under so much condemnation. I can remember being out the back of Katrina's mother's house in the dark, in Dalbeg, you know, no lights, no street lights, pitch black, waiting for the heavens to open and judgment to fall on my head. Seriously, I'm not joking about that. And I couldn't get rid of it. And one day, the Holy Spirit spoke and he said, you're free, you don't need to do that anymore. You've always been free. And I heard it. And I was delivered by the truth. I was trying to get free, and I was already free. But we've been saying over the weeks, we're not fighting for freedom, we are fighting from a position of freedom. We're not fighting for victory, we are fighting from victory. We've already been set free, we've already been brought to a place of victory. Now it's our responsibility to ensure that we don't allow that yoke slavery to come back upon us again. That we don't allow defeat in our lives because we've already got the victory. We don't accept defeat because we've already got victory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Who knows that there's some awesome nuggets of truth that are tucked away throughout the Word of God in places that most people would never go to unless they had that systematic plan of reading the Word of God. Nuggets of truth that remind us of and confirm for us the truth of our Heavenly Father's perfect love and provision for us. I was reading the other day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, and it says that God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. It doesn't say God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Because that would imply that there's something we have to do to become holy. Whereas we're already holy because of the blood of Jesus. And so in order to engage in uncleanness, you have to drift away. Remember, we've been looking at Colossians 1 now for the last couple of months. Because of the blood of Jesus, God Himself has brought us into His presence, where we stand before Him, and right there in His presence, holy, blameless and completely without fault. So in order in order to, and then it says, but do not drift away. There's an exhortation there. Do not drift away from that possession of knowing and believing and standing in the revelation and the truth that you're holy and blameless and completely without fault. In order to engage in uncleanness, you have to drift away from the possession of holiness that you already occupy. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you are already clean because of the word. So stay in the word and you will stay in the revelation of how clean you really are. The word comes to remind you you're clean. Not to show you you're dirty. It comes to remind you you're clean. If you get that revelation, it'll make a difference in your life, I guarantee you. Now, I know you've heard this before, but I believe it's important in this message. In the latter part of 2010, I woke up in the early hours of the morning with these words, tell my people that they have the authority to say, stop. And as I meditated more on that, and went to the Word with it, I began to see afresh just what it means to have and to exercise dominion, the dominion that we've been given in the earth. But I want to tell you, if you're born again here today, you have dominion. You have authority to say stop to anything that comes against you. You have that authority from heaven, from God Himself. But who knows, you can have it and it doesn't work for you. It doesn't seem to be working for you. Well, if it isn't working for us, then there must be a problem. And since the problem is never with the Lord, then it must be me or you that's out of sync somewhere. We must have drifted away somehow. Maybe we didn't even take hold of the truth that we were already there. And we're drifting out there. Like I said, what's the driftweed on the surf? It just comes in and goes back out. As I say, sometimes it lands on the shore, then a wave comes, it's a little bit stronger, a little bit more powerful, and it comes up and it just sweeps it away again. I remember back on the beach in Dalbeg there a few years ago, there was a big log that would show up now and again. Now, who knows how long it had been at sea? You couldn't tell, was it part of a mast? Was it just a bit of timber that had been washed overboard on a freight ship or whatever it was? But it would show up from time to time. A massive big log. It would take about 5 years to lift the thing. I think Ali tried it on his own a few times. You know, it's one of these things that when you're on the beach, you're just attracted to it. You know what I'm saying? It's something to play with, you know. But it would show up and then it would go away again. Then it would come back again. Maybe spend a week or two on the beach until a big surf came and then took it away again. Driftwood. Bible says that you can be tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine. If you're not grounded, if you're not standing firm. The church is notorious for wanting to hear something new. You know what I'm telling you? If you don't know who you are and if you don't know where you're standing, that's something new can take you away. That's something you can put another yoke of slavery on you. I talk from experience. I do not talk of that which I do not know. I talk from my own experience. Hallelujah. I've many times been hooked and huckled and lassoed and hauled into something that was, well, less than effective to fulfill the work of God in your life and the call of God. Amen. A yoke of slavery came via the church. Via the new thing that's in town, the new word that's going around, the new method that someone thought up to get you to what you already are. Amen. See, the best place to test things, folks, is in our own lives. And I want to tell you, I'm here tonight, and I'm here tonight to happily inform you that when you take the authority that's been given to you to say stop, it actually does work. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, 28 to 29, it talks about practicing righteousness. Do you know that we are to practice righteousness? Keep on practicing. Amen? I want to tell you, if you play golf, you're a golfer, no matter how bad you are. As soon as you pick up that bag, get onto the golf course, take out a club, stick a ball on a tee, and whack that thing, you're now a golfer. Well done, you're now a golfer. Even if it just fell off with the wind of the club passing over it, you're now a golfer. Now that guy with a zero handicap that just bomb knocks at you, hits that thing, and bless God, your eyes aren't good enough to keep up with where it's gone. He's just a golfer too. And you can become like him if you just practice enough. And listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, what do you do? Abide in him. Say, I'm living in him. Paul said, the life I live is no longer my life, it's his life in me. I'm in him and he's in me, and that's as tight a parcel as you can get. Hallelujah. Abide in him, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Hallelujah. Practice righteousness. The more you practice it, the better you'll become at it. You need to know you're already righteous, but you can become better at it. Does that make sense? Glory to God. Just like that golfer. So that when he comes, you know he's coming. Do you know he's coming back? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. And maybe he will have some questions for us when he comes. Maybe he'll want to ask us why we took so long to do our part. Maybe he'll want to ask us why we were so reluctant to exercise the dominion and the authority we were given. Maybe we'll say, well, sorry, Lord, I didn't read that part. I've been shocked over the years how little some Christians know the Word. I've been Christians for years and still don't know what the Word says. Now, there's no excuse for that, folks. I want to tell you. If somebody told me that, he can't read, I said, well, he needs to learn to read it. Smith Wigglesworth couldn't read, so his wife taught him to read, and all he ever read was the Word of God. And so what happened? He started living the Word of God. Was he perfect? No, but he practiced righteousness, and he got better at it. Amen? Glory to God. And the more you practice righteousness, the more you get better at it. You might want to ask us why we settled for the how much less when the how much more was so readily available if we only asked for it. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? How much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask Him? You might want to inquire of us why we didn't go after the how much more and why we put up most of the time with the how much less. He might want to know why we blame God and His sovereignty to cover our failure to exercise the authority we've been given. He might want to ask us about that. He might want to know. He might just want to know, just as a matter of interest, you know. Why did you blame God for the things that I gave you authority over? Why did you allow the devil to come in and steal and kill and destroy and then blame God for it when I gave you authority to say, stop? Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Go and do what? Make converts of all the nations? No, go and make disciples of all the nations. Tell them that they now have authority because all authority has been given to me. And I'm giving that authority to them in the earth. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus said to his disciples, before he ascended back to heaven, he told them, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You see, he had authority in heaven as God, And he had authority on the earth as a man. Who knows? I tell you, this is a truth we need to get down on the inside of us. And if we haven't got this truth yet, then it's time that we just allow the revelation to break loose on the inside of us, because it changes everything. God needed a man to accomplish his purposes in the earth. God needed a man. Everything that God has done on the earth, he needed a man or a woman to come into agreement with him, to come into alignment with his will and purpose, to be the hands and the feet that accomplished, to provide the faith, the trust, the obedience that would bring God's will to pass on the earth. But there was something that needed to be done, and there was no man on the earth could do it. But it still needed a man. And God, the Son, said, I'll become that man. Are you hearing this tonight? God himself had to say, I will become that man, because it needs a man. Do you think if it didn't need a man, God wouldn't have done it some other way? Because he can do anything that he wants to do. But because he'd given man dominion on the earth, he needed a man to redeem that which had been lost. And God himself said, I will become that man. Read a bit in Philippians chapter 2. He stripped himself of all of his heavenly glory. Humbled himself again, and eventually he even humbled himself to the point of death upon the cross, because it needed a man to go to that cross. But there was no man that could ever do it. Because every man that existed was born in sin, but he was the only man who was born without sin. Hallelujah. But it had to be a man. It had to be a man. Jesus came as the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. He came to usher in salvation in all of its fullness. He came to announce the day of the Lord's favor. You see, it was necessary for a man to do that. It had to be a man that came and released these things into the earth and proclaimed these things into the earth. Because man had been given dominion in the earth. Jesus, the perfect man, went to the cross, took our place, took our punishment, so that we could be reconciled to our Heavenly Father, so we could be restored to our place of dominion and authority within the family of God. A man had to do that. Jesus, the perfect man, did that on our behalf. He has the authority in heaven. It says that after he rose from the dead, he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. It says God has given him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. Christ is his office. Hallelujah. To the glory of God the Father. He has authority in heaven, and we have been given the authority on the earth in his name. Are you hearing this tonight? And you know what? One day he's coming back to the earth. And he's coming back to... And you need to hear this. This just broke loose on me not that long ago. I want to tell you, one day he's coming back to the earth to fulfill the final part of Isaiah chapter 61 and to judge the world. Do you know what? God needed a man to do that. It's God's judgment, but he needed a man to come into agreement with that. He needed a man to proclaim that judgment. Come on, righteous judgment. If you're shaking your boots, it's because you don't know the scriptures. I'm going to read it to you in a minute. Are we getting this? Is this revelation coming to us? He needed a man to proclaim and his judgment in the earth, and he's coming back to do that. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, say now. You understand, he doesn't overlook times of ignorance anymore. There's no excuse anymore to be ignorant. He's given us His Word, the Word of truth. He's given you 24 hours of every day, and there's 365 of them in every year. And even if you only made it to what men think is the 70 years end of the road job, you've still got a lot of time to get into that Word and get a lot of that truth on the inside of you and live in that truth. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. People complain because 1 hour of preaching on a Sunday. 1 hour out of 24 in one day a week. How many hours do you spend a week drinking tea? It does nothing for you. It goes in one end and out the other. And yet 1 hour of preaching is like... I went 69 minutes today. I was watching. I was counting. Listen to this. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, truly, listen to that. Truly, this is the truth. This is the truth that will set you free. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, say now. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. How many? All men. Where? Everywhere. To repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. The only man who could do it. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. He needed a man. You need to hear this tonight. Not only have we been given a share in His authority in the earth, we will also be included in His role of judging the world. Do you know that? Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Dear, any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Why? Because they're in Him. And if the world will be judged by you, hey, you, that's you. Wake up, you, come on. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How, listen, here's another how much more for you. How much more things that pertain to this life. You've been given authority. You've been given the right to exercise that authority, and you've been given the right to judge matters in the earth. We've not to judge. I beg to differ. But you've not to judge people, but you can judge matters between people. Do you know the difference? Do you understand the difference? You can be an arbitrator between people. Your ministry is to reconcile them. You've been committed a ministry and a word of reconciliation. When there's something separating people, your role is to judge in that situation and to bring them together. Oh, hallelujah. How much more? We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels. How much more should we be taking responsibility to judge the things that pertain to this life? Oh, I don't want anything to do with that. You should be right in amongst that. Seeking to bring peace. Reconciliation. As you're led by the Spirit. We've been given a lot more responsibility. And also the authority that accompanies that than we've ever realized. And that's why, as a result of not realizing that, as a result of not receiving that truth that would have brought so much freedom in our lives, a lot of things have been left undone. And a lot of damaging situations within the church have produced a bad testimony rather than a victorious one. The church is always supposed to bring forth a victorious testimony, not a damaging testimony. And I'm not saying that things don't happen that bring damage, but I'm saying we should bring a victorious testimony out of every place of damage. We are supposed to be the professionals at damage limitation. Come on. Every damaging testimony should be turned into a victorious one, because we have a God who is the only one who can turn evil for good. Amen. Who can bring good out of evil. I reckon that classifies, that gives him the right to be God. Hallelujah. Amen. Nobody else can do that. You see, there's tremendous power in reconciliation. I remember hearing testimonies in the past of people whose relationships were so broken down that you would have thought they could never be reconciled. I remember being in a conference years ago before Katrina and I got married, and there was a Jew and an Arab on the same stage, on the same platform. Both of them had been involved in intense hatred toward the other, and there they were embracing one another in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Over and over and over again, I've seen that kind of thing. People who despised one another. People who despised one another generationally. You know what that is? That's when it just comes down the generations. That you see it in the west of Scotland, there was that kind, that level of bigotry existed. You know, are you a Catholic or a Protestant? That's what matters. What school do you go to? Now I know what you are. What school did you go to? The job applications would come into the workplaces, and they would look at the school the person went to, and they would just put it aside if they were the wrong stripe. The guy driving through Belfast one day, and he got pulled over, and this fella puts his head in the window with a gun up his left nostril. He says, "Are you a Catholic or a Protestant?" He says, "I'm a Jew." "Aye, but are you a Catholic Jew or a Protestant Jew?" That kind of stuff, that prejudice. I've been meditating, but I better not release it. I've been meditating on something for a while. I thought, interesting. I'm going to tell you, prejudice is one of the uncleanest manifestations of human behavior that exists on the planet. Prejudice. It's a wicked, wicked. The atrocities that have come forth out of prejudice are diabolical, doesn't even cover it. Tremendous power and reconciliation. That's why we've been given the word in the ministry of reconciliation. That's what's been committed to us. "Well, I want to get involved in ministry." Well, you have one. Really? Yeah, it's called the ministry of reconciliation. "I'd like to be a preacher of the word." Well, you've been given the word. It's the word of reconciliation. We've been given authority to say stop. And to judge the matters between people. And to bring them together. Reconcile them. Reconcile them to God and to one another. Try reconcile them to God first. It's much easier if you do it that way around. Because people who've been reconciled to God and cannot be reconciled to one another have not been reconciled to God. How can you say you love God and hate your brother? It don't work. How can you say you love God and hate somebody that's made in the image of God? I'm sorry, friend, but that don't work. That don't compute. That don't add up. That's that's just wrong. You need the truth to be established in you. There's people who say, I love God, and they hate people. I'm sorry, but they need the truth to set them free. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He needed to become a man. What a God we say. I mean, we say, what a mighty God we say. Oh, awesome God. I tell you, man, sometimes you just got to go into tongues, because anything that you can come out with in any other language just doesn't cover it. You know what I'm talking about. God became a man because that's what it took. I mean, there's plenty of men who would like to become God. But I doubt if being a man was ever God's ambition. If I'm allowed to say that. We have been reconciled to the Father we didn't even know we had for most of our lives. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? We wandered around with that orphan spirit on the inside of us. Even our natural family couldn't cut it, couldn't really fill that void. We tried. Different relationships. Some of us moved from relationship to relationship, trying to discover why we still felt there was a part of us was empty. And now we've been reconciled. That's the good news. Her broken heart has been healed. That broken heart is the evidence of a broken relationship. We were born with it. We were born with a broken heart. But Jesus came as the anointed one. He said, I'm anointed to heal the brokenhearted, to reconcile them, to restore that relationship that's caused that broken heart on the inside of them, to fix it forever. Hallelujah. Jesus said that he would never leave us as orphans. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Who wants to give us the how much more? Why would we ever make do with the how much less when there's someone who wants to give us the how much more? Who does? Our Father does. Jesus said he will never be left as orphans. Well, I mean, sometimes I think, well, in a sense, I'm an orphan. Both my parents are dead. In the natural, I might be 54. My father died, you know, 30 years ago. My mother died 10 years ago. So in a sense, in the natural, I'm like an orphan. But our Father will never die. We will never need to feel like orphans again. You know, sometimes you have a sense in the natural that you just wish they were still around, you know what I'm saying? And maybe they lived a bit longer and hung around a little while longer and really, from a natural perspective, they could still be, my parents could still be here, they wouldn't be that old. Still be under 90. But they're gone. But I never need to feel like an orphan because my Father, my Heavenly Father, will never die. We will never need to feel fatherless again. But who knows, we're not supposed to remain in the relationship of sons and retain the habits of and the behavior of little children. It's as we come to the place of maturity that the fullness of our Father's good and acceptable and perfect will for our lives can truly be fulfilled and accomplished. Matthew 5:48 says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And perfect here means mature. Mature. Something like that I had along in that I didn't have, really have a relationship with my Father as an adult. You know, do you know what I mean? That you could have sat down and really got the crack, you know what I'm saying? You know, across the table where there'd be, you know, there'd be some, not equality, because your father's always your father, but a level of, you know, maturity and to talk about stuff, you know. But it says, you will be perfect, mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We'll always be his children, and he will always be our Father, but he wants us to move on from the place of continually being pampered. You know, we want to be pampered like little children all the time. God says, no, I don't want you. I mean, people teach that kind of stuff. I think, maybe it's good. There's a bit of healing in that for people who've never known, even as Christians, that God was their Father and what that meant. Maybe they need that little bit of pampering, but not for, no, we need to move them on. Make them disciples. Make disciples. You know, when the Father heart of God, all that teaching started to come out. Great, there's a lot of healing in that. But it's only the beginning. It's not, you don't stay there. You don't spend the rest of your life on your daddy's knee. You know, I like it sometimes when my girls come over and they sit on my knee for about 30 seconds and then I have just a bit enough, you know what I'm saying? Maybe a minute or two, but then it's like, okay, guys. I'm not saying any of them are overweight or anything, but you know what I mean? It's like, I mean, a baby. Katrina loves wee babies, you know, she loves to carry them. But you know, when they get 6 months, you can't carry them for so long. They get to a year old, and we were just visiting our son and his house there, and Alison was saying, she said, you know, She said she went from the car to the supermarket yesterday and she thought, I won't bother putting the pram up, I'll just carry the wee lassie. She's only, just over a year old. But she said, by the time I got, she's only walked about 100 yards. She said, by the time I got there, I was wishing I'd put the pram up. I got her in the trolley, you know what I mean? Our Father wants us to move on from that place of continually needing to be pampered to a place of responsibility. I mean, we're all rejoicing up there tonight because the wee lassie's walking on her own. At last, you know. She's walking. She walks about 3 yards across the room and we're all jumping up and down, excited. Picking her up and throwing her about and going, oh, whoopee. Hope we'll stay that excited. But we're looking for her to move beyond that. But then we need to teach her to take responsibility when she's out walking on her own, that she crosses the road with care and attention. And so on and so on and so on. She's learned to walk, but she's going to be walking for a long time. And there's a lot of responsibility attached to that. God wants to move us from the place of being carried to being carriers, as we've said over the past few weeks, to become carriers of the glory and of the blessing, to take responsibility. I don't want you to carry me. I want to be a carrier. As I said, one of the tragedies in the modern church is we train people to be carried. The church does everything for them, tells them when to be somewhere, where they should be, when they should be, why they should be, how they should be, everything else, instead of giving them responsibility for some things. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 13, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for a purpose. For the equipping, not for the carrying of the saints. Not as professional carriers. But that's what they've become in a lot of people's minds. That's what they've become, professional carriers of the church. But no, to be equippers, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying or the building up or the strengthening of the body of Christ till we all come. Not Jimmy over there, bless God, that's got 5 degrees, he's got so many letters after his name, you have to turn the page to get them all on. So he's much better qualified to do this than anybody else. No, till we all come. To the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we all come. Hallelujah. He says, you tell my people that I've given them the authority to say stop. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he learns to stop sin. He demonstrates for us how you stop sin with 3 simple words. It is written. I know the truth, and the truth's going to keep me free from every lie and devil. Simple as that. I know what the word says. I know the truth. And that truth's going to, he says, this is how you stop the devil. When he comes with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the 3 basic roots of temptation. The lust of the flesh, the desire to indulge. The lust of the eyes, the desire to acquire. The pride of life, the desire to impress. He counters every one of these with, it is written. I know the truth. I know what the word says. You're not going to get me with your lies. That keeps us aligned in the place of authority. And at the end of that, we see Jesus coming into his hometown of Nazareth. And he says, I'm anointed to preach. I'm anointed to preach. Keeps him in alignment with God's will, God's purpose. He says, I'm anointed to preach good news to the poor. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the oppressed, to announce the year of the Lord's favour. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, somebody help me. Because he learned to say stop. It is written. I know the truth. It kept him in alignment so he could walk into his hometown and begin to preach. A word that brought deliverance and healing. A word that was designed to bring freedom to people. Hallelujah. Amen. In Luke chapter 7. Glory to God. That was a good Hebrew. Amen. He's talking in tongues already, man. He's only, what, old? Not even 2 years old. Hallelujah. In Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus exercising his authority to stop sickness. Remember the centurion's servant? He had a revelation of that authority that Jesus had to say stop to sickness. And later on in that chapter, he says stop to death. He exercises the authority he has to say stop to death. Remember, the widow of Nain is going out there to bury her son. It's not, no woman should ever have to bury her son or her daughter. That's not the order. And Jesus sees what's happening and he goes over and he touches the young man and says, get up. He says, stop to death. He said, as you go, preach. Recognize the authority you have and raise the dead. He said, it's not just me. I've given you that authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I like to preach at least once a year on raising the dead. Because it's part of discipleship. I've never heard anybody preach on anywhere else. But I'm going to make sure that you're equipped to know that you have authority to raise the dead. I don't suppose we ever preach a sermon where we don't mention raising the dead at least once in this church. Why? Because it goes down. It's truth that will set you free. See, the authority is in the Word. And that authority is backed all the way up to the throne of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That authority that you're exercising is backing all the way to the very throne of God. God will back you all the way. He said, I'm with you always. My authority is on you always, with you. I know I've shared this before, but that little boy in primary one, when he started on my bus, coming on my bus, and for some reason, I don't know if somebody had told him or he just figured it out for himself, that a little boy, 5 years old, could put out his hand and stop a 53-seater coach in its tracks. And it tickled him. You could tell he every day he just stood there with his hand out. And the bus went, and you know, all the other kids would mock him. Why do you put your hand out? Why do you put your hand out? Why do you put your hand out? Next day he'd be there. The bus. See, what he didn't understand was that he had the authority to do that. And it was backed all the way up through local government, all the way up to the highest levels of government in the land. That bus was provided for school children like him, and he had the authority to put his hand in that bus to stop that bus for him. Hallelujah. I used to watch it in amazement. You know the saddest thing? He's now in primary four or something like that. He doesn't do it anymore. In fact, by the time his little sister joined him in school, he'd stopped doing it, and I thought, he's not discipled her. Do you think maybe that's how it got lost in the church, that level of authority we were supposed to all walk in? That somebody, somewhere, maybe just the mocking wore him down, or maybe he just took it for granted. The bus will stop for me anyhow. If it doesn't, well, God's sovereign. I want to tell you folks, sometimes I'm driving that bus, glory to God, and I'm going to go past you unless you put your hand out. You know, sometimes you're approaching a bus stop, especially in town. There was another young lassie that, she was already in school for a while, and then she'd gone to the college, but she still used to come on my bus over to the west side, and when you come to that bus stop beside the bridge centre there, there's all kinds of people in that bus stop, and they're not all wanting to go to the same place, and I ain't stopping at that bus stop unless somebody sticks their hand out. And that lassie would be there amongst a bunch of other people, and she'd be like this. And I recognize her, so mercy dictates sometimes that you just, I stopped and I said, you need to put your hand out if you want me to stop for you. I said, I don't know you want my bus. You might not be going home tonight. You might be going somewhere else. If you want this bus to stop you, you stick your hand out. You stick your hand out, I'll stop you if I see you. I mean, I've been sometimes, glory to God, I've been driving along and I thought, did I pass somebody there? There's usually somebody there, and I'm past that. Were they there? No, but it's just the way your brain works. They weren't there, but you know, but you start thinking, because if they had been there, you'd have seen them. It's just that, but you're like, oh man. But I guarantee you, if they'd been there with their hand out, you'd definitely have seen them. Glory to God. Every time we take responsibility to say stop to sin, or to say stop to sickness or oppression or poverty or any of these other things, our authority to do that is backed up by heaven. Hallelujah. It's backed up by your Father, to whom belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He said, tell my people they have the authority to say stop. That's freedom in that, folks. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Remember, freedom is spelled, come on, somebody help me, R-E-S-P-O-N-S-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y. Freedom is spelled R-E-S-P-O-N-S-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y. Freedom is spelled R-E-S-P-O-N-S-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y. Freedom is spelled R-E-S-P-O-N-S-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y. Responsibility. Amen. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You need to get that truth down on the inside of you. I have the right to say stop. Whenever the enemy comes, I need to know. You need to know what the word says. You need the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Until you know more of the truth, you need to understand that all of the truth is wrapped up in one word, one name, the name above every other name, the name of Jesus. So God isn't saying, away you go and learn this, and until you learn this, you're vulnerable. No. But you need to learn it. But until then, you can just say, stop in the name of Jesus. Okay. You need to discern what's right and what's wrong. Is this going to put a yoke of slavery on me? Or is this going to create more freedom in my life? True freedom. The freedom to be who God designed me to be. The freedom to live the life that God created me to live. The life that's lived in alignment with His will and His purpose. We've been redeemed. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought to live the life that He created us to live in the first place. A life that's lived in Him, for His glory, for His kingdom. Hallelujah. I've had plenty of charismatic, crazy people tell me, I'm free to do whatever I want. I said, you're right. But there's a way that seems right to you that will end in death. That's what the truth says. That's what the truth says. There's another way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Hallelujah. Abide in Him. Abide in His word. Abide. I tell you, you'll never miss out on anything. You're going to enjoy the trip, I'll guarantee you. Hallelujah. Just remember that tonight. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. God needed a man. He found a man. And you know what? He's in heaven tonight. And He's the head. But we're the body. And we need to stay connected with Him, because the direction for every body comes from the head. You cut a person's head off and the body's dead. We need to be reconnected with the head, because He gives the instructions and we carry them out. Hallelujah. There's still a man in the earth, but the head's in heaven and the body's on the earth. Somebody help me. Glory to God. We're not here to run around like headless chickens. Make a lot of noise for a wee while and then fall out, keel over. That's what a lot of a charismatic church says. You know, make a noise for a little while, then keel over. We'll have a nice funeral for you. Oh, they were a lovely person. That's what they were, bless God. But come on, it's got to be more than this. There's a man. It takes a man. The head's in heaven and the body's on the earth. And we're it. We're here to fulfill His will and fulfill His purpose. In Jesus' name. Can you believe that tonight? We have the authority from the head to say stop. He say, come on, we hear what He says, stop, and we put our hand out. Oh, He says stop, and we put our hand out. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that word would go right down on the inside of us tonight, Lord, and we begin to take our R-E-S-P-O-N-S-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y, Lord, and walk in the fullness of the freedom that You have brought us into. It is for freedom that Christ has made us free. Stand firm there. Stand fast, therefore, in that freedom. And do not ever again be entangled with a yoke of slavery. because His is the kingdom, and His is the power, and His is the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.